reading from God's holy word in the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the Torah. We are in the 26th chapter. We're reading the first 11 verses. And this is the instruction for the Israelites, because remember, they're preparing to go into the promised land. Their ancestors were denied that, and so they remember this. And so here are the directions that they've been given. Moses speaking for God. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place where the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him, and you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. This is the one letter that we really have in its entirety. And it's the one letter that Paul is writing, that we have, that Paul has written to people who are Christian and are involved in a church that Paul didn't start. Paul's in Rome because he's been found guilty. But as a Roman citizen, he wasn't held to the finding of the court in what we now consider Turkey. And so they sent him to Rome so that he would have his hearing before Caesar. And then Caesar would find him guilty or not. If he is guilty, even though the punishment is death, as a Roman citizen, his death is to be pain-free. Swift and pain-free. It's called a beheading. But the other disciples who experienced guilty sentences under Rome experienced crucifixions and all kinds of other torturous deaths. But Paul's was quick. But Paul is waiting on Caesar. And so he's spending three some years in a house, under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's wanting to introduce himself, and he's wanting to be part of their ministry, and he's wanting to teach them the things that he has learned. And so we interfere with his letter, or we interrupt his letter, in the 10th chapter, beginning halfway through verse 8. And this is what Paul says. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke. We've kind of been dancing around this section in the fourth chapter of Luke, the very first 13 verses, because we remember we read about the baptism of Jesus soon after Christmas at the beginning of Epiphany, and then we've kind of read other things around, and we skipped this part because they save it up for us for the first Sunday in Lent. It's all about why we have Lent. And so, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil then led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are our rock and our redeemer. And I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and all of our hearts as we meditate on your word. Amen. Lent is 40 days, not including Sundays. It started on Wednesday. It goes until Easter. It represents the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, and that's the word used in the New Revised Standard Version, to go into the wilderness. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It's not the only temptations of Jesus. We know that throughout the gospel stories there are temptations and tests, not necessarily from God and not necessarily from the devil, but just from the nature of being human. We also know that the disciples who chose to follow Jesus had a big test as well, for on that Thursday night before the Friday crucifixion, when they go to the garden after the feasting from the Passover, Jesus tells the disciples to stay awake and pray that they might not be tested. And being human and having just had a huge feast and had wine to drink and being late at night, they were not able to stay awake, and so they were tested over and over again. There is a spiritual power for life and ministry that's made possible when we are faithful in times of difficulties and trials, testings, temptations. I think you've all experienced that. That's why you're here. Because you're responding to a faith that has sustained you in some of the hardest parts of your life. I don't think any of us sign up for those difficult times, really. I mean, anybody done that? Volunteered? I know the story of Mother Teresa, and I know that because I've never met her, I won't anymore until I'm in heaven, because that's where she is now, but when she was 18, she left a middle-class level life of privilege in her homeland to travel to Calcutta, India, where she didn't know the language and she didn't know the people, and she went and lived in the depths of despair and poverty and with the poorest of the poor in the streets and slums, and stayed there 80 years, caring for them, to be present for them, a choice she made. Maybe that's why she inspires me, and so many of us. But I personally have never met anyone who said, please bring on disease and affliction. Please bring on difficulties. Please bring it on. I'm ready for it. I want it. As I think our human nature is, at least I hope I'm like everyone else, we want the easiest way to get what we want with the least amount of effort. And sometimes making those choices are what throw us into those places of difficulty and temptation and testing, yeah? Lent is about that, about looking at ourselves, our relationship with God, and making sure that we're in a place where we're growing it to get strong enough that when we have those difficulties, or if we're in the middle of those difficulties, we'll be able to endure. When I was in college, my roommate my freshman year was Catholic. Francie's a very wonderful woman, but it was my first daily basis encounter with someone who was Roman Catholic. You know, that was back when we were all separate, right? Don't you love state universities? You get exposed to all kinds of good stuff. I had a roommate who was Catholic. She never went to Mass. I wasn't supposed to tell her mom, because she went to an all-girls private Catholic school, so she knew it really good. She knew when she didn't have to go there, she wasn't doing it anymore for a while, right? She gave up chocolate every year on Lent. Of course, she always had exceptions, like, if I have a boyfriend and it's Valentine's Day and he gives me chocolate, I can eat that chocolate. That's outside the parameters of Lent. I was trying to figure out what Lent was all about. This made no sense to me. Well, then you're not really giving up chocolate, because Valentine's Day is usually somewhere in Lent. Why are you giving up chocolate again, I'd say? Because you're supposed to give up something. Being congregational, you know, I always had to know the whys. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Some of us, though, do choose to make sacrifice, which is the point of giving up chocolate or coffee or ice cream or sugars or fats or carbs or driving sports cars or, you know, whatever. To make a sacrifice and then take what we would have used to procure that sacrifice and give it to the poor. Or some of us do penance, where we spend time in prayer admitting our guilt, looking at the places where we're at fault, looking at the things that we need to redeem. Some of us, it's about adding in the spiritual disciplines that we've kind of let slide. You know, the prayer, the fasting, the scripture studies. And getting back into those and making sure those happen in our life so that we can grow closer to that best friend, Jesus. And when we look at Jesus' wilderness temptations, and we look at the way that the disciples who were with Jesus were tempted, we might feel that some of us don't have a lot of testing and temptation. That life is easier today. That we can give up chocolate and driving sports cars. I wonder, though, if not tempted in the gospel way, our testing isn't the fact that we live every day in prosperity, that we have what we need, that we're engaged through modern technologies and communications with a secular world, and we start becoming more secular than religious. And that slowly that comfort, that ease, leads us away from our God and the covenant that we've made with our God. I don't know. Maybe it is so. So then what is Lent all about? If what we give up really isn't much of a sacrifice, if we're already tithing and giving from our first fruits so that the church and the missions continue, if we're helping to feed the hungry, if we're already giving all that we can for the homeless, what things do we have left to do? Why have Lent? My understanding, and I confess it's only been a 20-year journey since I came to Wisconsin and had to start acting in worship Lent. My understanding of Lent is that it's a time when we're intentional. And in that intentional place, we open ourselves up to receive God's grace. Not just on a cognitive level like we've already done that, but in a heart way, where our heart gets broken open a little bit more, swells larger, is more aware of the grace of God that's being poured out, so that our heads can start understanding it and our lives can start showing it in a new way that we haven't done in the past. That might actually be choosing a difficult path. It says, the devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, this has been given over to me. All of this. And I give it to anyone I please. What kingdoms are we living in? What kingdoms take our hearts and our energies, our focus? And are they kingdoms the devil's in charge of? Or are they kingdoms of God? That's our intentional journey, is to look and see where our life is so easy and so comfortable that we've become complacent and we aren't challenging our faith and we're not connecting to our God in a way that opens us up the grace of God. It's always been there and always will be. Jesus was tested 40 days after his baptism. For 40 days, he was in the wilderness place that the Spirit led him. He wrestled with the devil after those 40 days, and he had the ability to stay firm in following God. But then throughout his ministry, he gets tested again and again. We'll see that this Lent. Then he had that final test on the cross. His disciples, and that includes us, were tested too. The joy is that we have a faithful God, that when we're intentional, when we open ourselves up to receive more of that grace that our faithful God gives us, we too will be led not only into our own wilderness places, but through the wilderness, that we might know days of joy in the presence of God. May we all experience that. Amen.